And will you turn with me in your copy of Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 26? This evening we're going to read verse 57 through to the end of the chapter, to verse 75. And then in our sermon we're going to focus in on verses 69 through 75. And of course we're continuing to hear Matthew's unfolding account of the Passion of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 57, listen, because this is the word of our God. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening as we come back to your word that you would meet with us in the scriptures. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that this evening hour that you would strengthen us, that you would give us focus to be able to see the truth of your word, that we would be able to see Jesus and that our hearts might be glad. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the very effective techniques of cinematography is to use a split screen in order to set side by side two scenes that are taking place at on different locations. It's very, very effective. It's very simple. The telephone conversation where we see on the split screen simultaneously the two ends of the two sides of that telephone conversation, a conversation that might be separated by a great distance in miles. Matthew uses a split screen technique this evening in the passage that we've read. He's not making a movie. He's doing something much, much more important. He is writing a gospel. He's telling us about the Lord Jesus. But as we come to the end of Matthew chapter 26, Matthew's account of Jesus uses a split-screen technique. Over here, inside the high priest's house, we have the Lord Jesus. And Peter has had the spotlight on the Lord Jesus as Jesus stands before that council that is determined to put him to death. And Jesus standing before that council. As to use the language that Paul uses in 2 Timothy, Jesus makes a good confession. He makes a good and accurate and bold confession before the members of the Sanhedrin who are gathered there. That's one side of the split screen. Matthew, in verses 69 through 75, shows us on the other half of his split screen what's happening outside the high priest's house in the courtyard. And there we have Peter. And if Jesus is with boldness making a good confession before the arrayed dignitaries of Jewish society, Peter is making a shameful confession before the servant girls of the high priest's house. That's what Peter throws into sharp relief and brings into sharp contrast this evening. The Lord Jesus making a good confession, Peter making a shameful confession. And Matthew does that for a very important reason. It's important for us as we grapple with the realities of the fact that we are faithless, faltering, we are so like Peter. We have a Savior who remains faithful. We have a Savior who has fulfilled all righteousness. We have a Savior who has completed all the Father gave him to do. We have a Savior who is faithful. And as we so often are shamed by our own faithlessness, and as we so often feel like Peter, weeping bitter tears, how could I have done such a thing? How could I have said such a thing? How could I have thought such a thing? How could I have hurt someone in such a grievous way? As we grapple with those painful realities of our own sin and our own faithlessness, we need to keep the split screen in our mind and remember that we have in Jesus a faithful Savior whose atoning work covers our sins and who is able to save to the uttermost those who come near to God through him. So I want to bring you this evening for your comfort. I want to set Peter before you. We have Jesus on trial in the high priest's house. We have Peter on trial out in the high priest's courtyard. Jesus is, my oh my, what a wonderful Savior he is. What a shameful performance on the part of Peter. I want you to see Peter's recklessness this evening. I want you to see Peter's wrongdoing, and I want you to see Peter's repentance as we look into our verses. We see Peter's recklessness in verse 69. Matthew tells us that Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. He's outside in the courtyard of the high priest's house. Now, remember the background. Jesus has spoken with the disciples. He's warned them that he's put them on alert that this is a time of intense spiritual challenge for them. The devil comes up against us in all kinds of ways. We have some experience, personal experience, haven't we, of the way the devil ambushes. He pounces on us sometimes, and we're taken by surprise, and we're tempted. We fall into sin, and we have some sympathy with those who, like ourselves, have been ambushed by Satan and fallen into sin. But here tonight, Peter's just acting with stupidity. And it's hard for us to feel the same degree of sympathy for him, because Peter has put himself in a dangerous place. Matthew tells us that Peter is following Jesus at a distance. Now, it's probably not always a smart thing to follow Jesus at a distance. If we're following Jesus at a distance, we might find ourselves in situations where we are liable to find temptations that go beyond our ability to resist. And tonight, as Peter follows Jesus at a distance, he finds himself in the courtyard outside the high priest's house. Matthew had alerted us back in verse 58 that as Jesus was being taken to the trial before that assembly, Matthew alerts us to the fact Peter was following at a distance. We'd almost forgotten Peter, but now we come to verse 69. Here is Peter. He's outside the court. He's in the high priest's courtyard, and he's sitting there with the guards to see the end. Maybe Peter's in a very pessimistic frame of mind. He's sitting to see the end. Those are ominous words. That was what Peter was expecting to see. What a, it's a marvelous thing that Jesus' trial, Jesus' condemnation, Jesus' death was not the end. But Peter went there following at a distance in order to see the end. And as Peter followed at a distance, Peter finds himself among people who are no friends of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, Jesus had already warned Peter. Jesus had already alerted the disciples that trials were going to come. And now here is Peter, seemingly forgetful of the warnings that Jesus has given, following along at a distance, sitting down among those who are no friends of the Lord Jesus. It's a practical violation of the what we were reading about in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's Peter sitting among people who, some of whom probably very recently have been a part of that group that went out in order to arrest and bring Jesus to that place. Here's Peter. Remember Paul writing to us, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Peter's in a situation where he's surrounded by people who are antagonistic to Jesus. And Peter is forgetful of the warnings that Jesus has given to him. He's forgetful of Jesus' words. The psalm talks about the blessedness of the one who meditates on the law of the Lord, who meditates on the words of God. If Peter had meditated more deliberately on the warnings of Jesus, he may very well have stayed well back from the high priest's courtyard and from the situation in which he found himself. But here he is. The flesh is willing, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter is forgetful of the warnings that Jesus has given him. And of course, the psalmist tells us it's as we store up God's word in our hearts, we store up God's law in our hearts, that we might not sin against him. Jesus had given Peter warnings. Jesus had alerted Peter to the danger. Peter follows at a distance. He puts himself in a place of temptation where he is in a hazardous environment. And there he is. What a contrast with the Lord Jesus. Here is Peter, who's faltering, who's forgetful of who he is as a follower of Jesus, forgetful of the warnings that he's been given. In contrast, Jesus standing tall, surrounded by many enemies, but boldly asserting the fact that, yes, he is indeed the very Son of God. So Peter acting recklessly and alerting us to the dangers of acting recklessly and finding ourselves in situations where we may be tempted beyond what we're able to endure. Not the high priest's courtyard, but maybe a magazine rack, maybe a section of the bookstore, maybe a website, maybe company, companionship, particular activities, where we place our spiritual walk and testimony in jeopardy because we're mingling with the wrong people. We're following Jesus at a distance. We're living recklessly. We're walking close to the edge. And so Peter is. And Matthew goes on to describe Peter's wrongdoing because Peter's starting to put his feet on a slippery slope. And what we see is a sorry spectacle as Matthew unfolds it for us in verses 69 through to 74. J.C. Ryle says, if the gospel were the mere invention of men, we would never have been told that one of its principal preachers was once so weak and erring as to deny his master. That's a good observation. If you're wanting to make Christianity look good, you're not going to want to portray one of its prominent figures in the way in which Matthew very truthfully describes Peter's behavior in the coming verses. And Peter takes three steps to disaster, and Matthew describes them for us in verses 69 through 74. The servant girl comes along, and in verse 70, you were with him, and he denies it. I don't know what you mean. Then comes along another servant girl, and this time Peter denies it with an oath. His language is more heated. He vehemently denies any knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and he does it with an oath. Remember the other side of the split screen. The high priest is adjuring Jesus. The high priest is putting Jesus on oath. I adjure you. I put you on oath. Are you the Son of God? Peter is putting himself on oath. Jesus also is being put on oath, as Hendrickson says in his commentary. The Lord Jesus, by his oath, confirms the truth. Peter, by his oath, sanctions the lie. I never knew him. I don't know who Jesus is. And then about an hour later, Luke tells us it was about an hour later, some bystanders come over. Peter's got himself to the gate of the courtyard. He's there in the gate, and the bystanders come over. And verse 74 tells us that as they challenged Peter, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." He invokes a curse on himself. We're not told what Peter said, but the sense of it is Peter is saying, "May God do such and such to me. And may God judge me if I'm found to be false when I deny knowing this man." Peter calls down, he invokes a curse on himself. "May God do such and such to me." And of course, we remember the background to that sort of curse. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, where you remember God meets with Abraham, and there's that vision where Abraham sees the smoking torch and the pot go between the severed halves of animals, and it's as if God is saying, may this be done to me if I fail to keep covenant with you. May I be destroyed. May I be torn asunder if I fail to keep covenant. Our God is faithful, and the faithfulness is seen in the Lord Jesus, who is our sin bearer, who bears the penalty for our sins in his body on the tree. The curse that we deserve for our rebellion and covenant breaking is received by the Lord Jesus. And here is Peter calling down a curse on himself. And in actual fact, the curse fell on the Lord Jesus because he is the sin bearer for Peter and for you and me as well, if we trust in Jesus, the Savior. What an awesome thing that is. The larger catechism in question and answer 151 asks, what are the aggravations that make some sins more heinous in the sight of God than others? And it gives a whole list of aggravating circumstances. And were we to go down through that list, Peter checks them off one after another, the aggravations to sin, the things that make sin even more worse, that make sin even more flagrant, that make sin even more obnoxious, that make sin even more terrible. Peter's doing them one after another, calling down a curse on himself. And yet the Lord Jesus is placing himself under God's curse, so that the flagrant and terrible sins of sinners like Peter or like us, who turn to the Lord Jesus and seek forgiveness, those sins are covered over. And yes, we need to see Peter's repentance. Verses 74 and 75. And we don't actually see the repentance in these verses. The spoiler is that Peter repents. That Peter is restored. John chapter 21 spells that out for us. But Matthew tells us in verse 74 that as Peter called down those curses on himself, the rooster crowed. And Luke in his gospel tells us, Luke chapter 22, verse 61, Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. The two split screens merge. Perhaps Jesus is able to look out through a window. Perhaps Jesus is being led from the chamber. Jesus looks at Peter. He catches Peter's eye. What a look. What a look. It's the look of recall. Peter has set his feet on a slippery slope, and we see Peter begin to slide down that slope. And we're We're scared to think where Peter's going to end up as he goes down that slope. And Jesus looks at him, and that's the look that recalls. Remember the James Montgomery's hymn that says, "When thou seest me waver, with a look recall, not for fear or favor, suffer me to fall." Picking up on that imagery, the Savior looks at Peter. He gets his eye, the way perhaps a parent seeing the child engaging in some rebellious activity looks at the child, and the child pulls back. The child recoils. The child withdraws. And Peter, seeing Jesus look, Peter, he gets out of there, doesn't he? And he's broken down. He weeps bitterly. Look at the lessons that we learn. The Lord Jesus actively intervened. Where's this going to go? Where's Peter headed? Where's Peter destined to end up? Jesus actively intervened. Our call to worship reminds us that the Lord's hand is on his people, that the Lord watches over his people. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus intervenes. He intervenes graciously. When you and I are acting with the stupidity and the crassness of Peter, Jesus works repentance in us. Jesus catches our attention. Jesus arrests us with his gaze so that we stop. We're called up short. He is the one, as Acts chapter 5, verse 31 says, and Peter speaking, Jesus is the Savior who gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus gives us repentance. And Jesus looks at Peter, and at that moment, Peter's heart is broken. Jesus intervenes. When you and I are brought to repentance, that's the gracious intervention of the Savior in the lives of the ones whom he is determined to hold on to. It's the gracious intervention of Jesus in the lives of the ones that he's determined to protect from the wiles of the evil one. It's the intervention of Jesus in the lives of those that he is preserving to the end. Jesus intervenes. And at that point, as Jesus looks at Peter, maybe it was at that point that Peter remembered the words of the Lord, the warnings that he'd been given, the ways in which Jesus had pointed out the weakness of Peter's resolve and just how frail Peter was and how Peter needed to be dependent on the strength of God rather than venturing out in his own rash boldness. At that point, Peter remembered. He remembered the words of Jesus. It's as we remember the words of Jesus. We need to soak ourselves in the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit is able to bring to our minds the things that we've learned. That's why it's so important for us to read the Bible, to memorize the Bible, to be teaching our little ones the words of Scripture so that when temptation beckons or when Satan ambushes, the words of Scripture come to mind. We store up God's Word in our hearts. We lay it up so that we don't sin, so that we're drawn back, so that we're brought to repentance, so that we see Jesus. And maybe among the words that Jesus remembered, maybe Peter, as he thought about it through his tears later on, remembered the words spoken in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but not the blasphemy against the Spirit. That will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." You see, we look at what Peter did, and you and I have probably committed sins, and probably every genuine Christian has asked himself or herself, "Did I just commit this sin against the Holy Spirit? Did I just sin in such a way as to find no repentance?" Well, I want you to see Peter, because when Jesus looked at Peter, Peter melted. Peter was stopped in his tracks. Peter saw the horror of what he was doing. When spiritually sensitive hearts are pricked and sorrowed and grieved by the apprehension of their sin, when the sight of the Lord Jesus brings us to melt and grieve and mourn, then we've not committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. And we can be assured that even though we might have sinned against Jesus the Savior and walked in a way dishonorably, that's dishonorable, and behaved in a way that's shameful and inconsistent with our profession as those who love Jesus, Jesus welcomes us to himself. We remember the words of the hymn writer, and the hymn writer puts before us another split screen. And speaking of the cross of the Lord Jesus and how we contemplate what Jesus has done for us. We thought about it this morning as we came to the Lord's Supper. We think about it as we hear the gospel iterated and reiterated. And the split screen is put before us. And the hymn writer says, "And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonder of redeeming love and my own worthlessness." When we feel worthless, when we're ashamed, when we're convicted, when we're horrified at what we've done, when we see that, we look at the other half of the split screen and we marvel at the redeeming love of our Savior, who is faithful even though we are unfaithful. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And yes, we are sinners and we are deeply aware of our sinfulness and weakness, but what a Savior. What a glorious, faithful, sin-bearing Savior we have. And so, our Father, we pray that as we live in this world, we might walk the walk of repentance and faith, seeing our sin and repenting of it, looking to Jesus and trusting in him. So we pray that you would give us grace to keep those halves of the screen, those parts of the truth, gloriously, graciously, at the forefront of our minds, while we make our pilgrimage here, until we're received into glory and delivered from all temptation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.